All right, if you would please be seated and get out your Bibles and open up to two passages to start with. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2 in one hand and get Daniel chapter 2 in the other. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate all of you and our remote audience more than we can say. I do have a little note here that I want to read. This was sent to the church this past week. It came in the mail, and it says, God bless you. Thank you for all your teachings live. Learned so much from you. And it's signed Jim Culver. So we appreciate this. And this gentleman is from Washington State. So again, the ministry here from this small church in Michigan is going out all around the country and around the world, and we do appreciate that. Those of you that have been with us for any length of time, you know that we are currently in a series that I've titled Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And one of the reasons I'm doing this is because it was a decade, essentially, since we went over some of this material. And we also have had a lot of newer families that weren't here, weren't present in the church last time I talked about some of these things. And so I thought it was time to kind of go back over some groundwork and understand and lay a framework in as far as how to understand the Bible and gaining a strategic grasp of it. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is sort of our text verse for this study. And it says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to understand the word of truth and you're going to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, you're going to have to study the word of truth. You're going to have to invest some time, some effort, some energy into reading the scriptures, meditating upon the scriptures, studying the scriptures, being able to gain some skill and some understanding in the word of God. And you're going to need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so that's what we've been looking at, is this idea of gaining a strategic grasp of scripture. Last Sunday, we started talking about the kingdom, and we talked about the nature of the kingdom. And if you remember, we ran out of time, and we did not have time to get into the issue of the timing of the kingdom. And so that is where we are going to pick up this series this morning. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 2, the other passage that I asked you to grab. Last Sunday, we saw that the main theme of the Bible prophetically, that the main thing that God is doing in the Bible through the instrumentality of the Old Testament prophets is he was predicting and foretelling the day and the time when he would set up a kingdom on the earth, that that kingdom would be vested in the nation of Israel, that it would be a literal kingdom, a physical kingdom, a Davidic kingdom, and that it would be established in Jerusalem, and it would be a time where the nation of Israel would reign over the nations of the earth. And so we talked about the nature of that kingdom. Look at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the great statue. We read the whole passage last Sunday. I'm not going to do that today. But he has the dream of the head of gold and the chest and the arms of silver and the belly and the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron and the feet are mixed with iron and clay, right? And then he sees until a stone cut without hands smashes the image on its feet, and he causes the whole thing to topple. Look at verse 44. It says, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? A kingdom. Notice, which shall never be what? Listen, when God sets up his kingdom, is anything going to take him down? Is anything going to cause his kingdom to topple? It shall never be destroyed, the text says. Notice, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. And we saw last Sunday that this prophecy in Daniel 2 takes you through the entire times of the Gentiles politically. And it starts with Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, and it takes you all the way through what is ultimately going to be, as we'll see in future studies, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the enemy of God, okay? And then the stone cut without hands is going to smite this thing on its feet and cause the whole thing to topple. And as a result, look at verse 44. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof what? So Daniel sees, through this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he gives you a picture, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and his Gentile reign over Israel. I have a question. Based upon everything we've studied so far in this series, did God ever intend for a Gentile nation to rule over the nation of Israel? No, that was never his intention, but that comes about because does Israel fail to keep the law? And so does God bring upon the nation of Israel the curses that are outlined in the law, negated and ruled over by the nations, by her enemies. And that starts right here, the times of the Gentiles politically in Daniel chapter 2. And it's going to last until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns back to planet Earth and establishes his own what? His own kingdom, his own authority, and his own dominion. And so last Sunday we talked about the nature of that kingdom. And I tried to lay out from the scriptures for you that. And we ran out of time. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is the timing of the kingdom. So you're in arguably one of the most important prophetic books in your Bible as far as identifying things as it relates to what we might call the end times or eschatology or these kinds of things, okay? And in Daniel 9, there's a prophecy of the 70 weeks, okay, that we need to make sure that we understand what is going on here. So start with me here at verse 24. Verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Notice, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Who's that? Who's thy people? This would be the nation of Israel, right? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What city is that? That's the city of Jerusalem, right? So 70 weeks are going to be determined upon thy niche, the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And then notice number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Actually, there's six. And to anoint the Most Who. So at the end of this, at the end of these 70 weeks, you will have the transgression finished, the end of sin, the reconciliation for iniquity, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, the sealing up of the vision and prophecy, and the anointing of who? The Most Holy. So this is a very important passage of Scripture as we think about timing. Okay? Notice verse 25. Now let me back up. These 70 weeks, these 70 weeks are weeks of years, okay? They are not weeks. They're not just 7 weeks the way we'd understand things. I don't have time this morning to get into all of this with you, but I'm just going to tell you about it quickly, okay? When God deals with the nation of Israel, does he deal with them on the issue of seven a lot, okay? So there's 7 days in a week, and the seventh day of the week is supposed to be what day in Israel's plan? It's supposed to be the Sabbath day, and it's supposed to be the day of what? Rest, okay? And then God deals with Israel in terms of weeks of 7 days. But he also deals with Israel in terms of weeks of 7 years. Let me give you an example, okay? Every 50th year in the life of the nation of Israel was supposed to be a year of what? Jubilee, where all the debts were canceled, and once in the lifetime of every Israelite, in the year of Jubilee, they were supposed to have a foretaste of what the kingdom would be like, right? And so God deals with them in weeks of years, right? So there's 49 years. That's 7 weeks of years. And at the end of that, 7 times 7 is 49, right? And in the 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. And then would that cycle continually repeat itself? And so God deals with Israel in this way if you read the Old Testament. Here he's dealing with 70 weeks of years, okay, or a period of 490 what? Years. Now this time period of 490 years is going to be divided up, but the text tells you how to count this time. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how many weeks? 7 weeks. Okay? Then it says, and 61? 2 weeks. How many is 62? Okay? And then it says, and the street shall be built again. So what I want to do on the overhead here, on the PowerPoint, is I want to break this down. Notice the first grouping of time. Look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, we're going to make that be this red X right here, okay? To build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how many weeks? Okay? So 7 weeks, that's equal to how many years? 49 years. Hold your hand here and come grab Nehemiah chapter 2. Come grab Nehemiah chapter 2. So what starts the counting of these 70 weeks of years? What starts the counting on this is the edict given to the nation of Israel to go rebuild the temple, okay? So we need Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. So Nehemiah is like the cupbearer to the king here, right? And I took and gave it to the king. And I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. So understand what's going on here, okay? Is Nehemiah serving the king? Does the king notice that Nehemiah is, for lack of a better word, sad? Okay, he's upset about something. And he asks him what's going on, because I haven't seen you in this condition before. Verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, now watch, when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So he's referring to Jerusalem. So this is after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Israel has been in captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years. The Medes and the Persians have arisen after the Babylonians. And Nehemiah is going to now be given authority to go back to Jerusalem and to begin rebuild the city. Notice very carefully what verse 3 said. Look at verse 3 again. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city... What city is that? That's Jerusalem. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me unto Judea, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? Build it. Okay? And then notice the king's reaction. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a what? So from that, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, does the king grant Nehemiah the right to leave and go back and to begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after the 70-year Babylonian captivity? So go back to Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? Notice in verse 25 what starts the counting of the weeks. It is the commandment to restore and build what? Jerusalem. We read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and that is happening in roughly 445 B.C., okay, 49 years in between that is going to put you at 396 B.C. And so we know from history that the edict of Artaxerxes to begin the rebuilding of the wall is issued on March 14, 445 B.C. So where does the beginning of the counting of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel begin? It begins on March 14, 445 B.C., and you count 49 years from that, or 7 weeks of years, that brings you to 396 B.C. I know I'm going fast, but hopefully you're with me so far. Okay, now go look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay, what's the next word after 7 weeks? And. So is there going to be an additional amount of time added to that? Okay, and 62 weeks. So now let's look at the next slide. Okay, so now we're going to add 62 weeks to the original 7 weeks. The original 7 weeks were how many years? 49 years. So now we're going to add an additional what? 434 years. Okay. So after the 69th week, the Messiah would appear in Jerusalem. So let's read the text again, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So again, that's this first bit of time right here, 445 BC to 396 BC, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Okay? So in this next time period, you're going to have the street rebuilt. You're going to have the wall rebuilt. The city is going to be rebuilt, okay? It's going to be troublous times, but that's going to happen. And then notice verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so after this time period right here, who is going to be cut off? Messiah, okay? So Messiah is going to be cut off after that time period. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke 19. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke 19. Get Luke chapter 19. So guys, what we're doing here is what's called Bible study, okay? Comparing Scripture with Scripture, trying to understand how the Word of God fits together and how you can understand the Scripture. Look at Luke 19. We'll start at verse 28. This is a passage that is known as the triumphal entry. This is the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on what is otherwise known as Palm Sunday, a week before his crucifixion, essentially. Look at verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to where? Now that's interesting, right? Because remember, the prophecy of the 70 weeks is determined upon thy people and upon thy holy what? City. If we go back a slide quickly, what started the calendar moving? It was the edict issued to rebuild the city of what? Jerusalem, right? And so now we find ourselves in Luke 19, Jesus ascending up to Jerusalem. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you will find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as the Lord had said unto them. And as they were looking, the colt of the owners therefore said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, now watch what they say, blessed be who? The King. Are they hailing the King? Okay. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately, what? Cry out. That is a very interesting statement. In other words, does even the creative order know what is happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is he entering Jerusalem at the exact prophesied time that Daniel 9's prophecy said the King would show up in Jerusalem? Verse 44. And then when he was come near, he beheld the city. What does he do? He wept over it. Now watch what he says, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, referring to the city, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. And the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon the other, because, here it is, because thou knewest not the time of thy what? Should they have known? Should they have known what was going on here? What was going on here? The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically, is He showing up at precisely the exact time that He should show up according to the prophetic Scripture. Okay, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. You ever wonder, I gotta stop talking and find my spot, but you ever wonder why and how the wise men knew that when they saw that star in the east, they knew that was born the King of the Jews? Send them to go seek to Jerusalem to seek the King of the Jews. You ever wonder why that is? The reason that is these guys are from the Orient. Do they know Daniel's prophecy? So do they go looking for what they should have been looking for? It is fascinating to me, and I'll never lose my fascination with this, that three pagan Gentile dudes knew more about what was going on in the life cycle of the nation of Israel than their own leadership did. Okay? And so here we have this occurring. Daniel 9, verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince is 7 weeks. Okay? So that's his first 49 years. And 62 weeks. 62 weeks, you're adding on 434 years. So if you take those things together, how many years is that? You math people. 463, right? Yeah, you're right, 483. See, that's why I don't teach math. Okay, 483 years total. Okay? Notice the verse 25, and the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. Now look at verse 26, and after what? 62 weeks, okay? So now as we build this out, again, we've already seen the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years. I just would have stopped talking, we would have gotten to where we needed to go. Then we have the second group of 62 weeks, or 434 years. You add these together, and you have 69 weeks of 483 years, right? But the Messiah is cut off when? He's cut off after the 69th week ends, but before the 70th week what? Begins. Okay? So there is a gap in the prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time. So Jesus shows up right here on the right day. Let me be sure I get the date right. April 6th. He shows up on the right day exactly 483 years after the edict was issued to rebuild the city. He shows up in his triumphal entry, riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophetic scripture, and is hailed as the King of the Jews by the believing remnant in Israel, right? The religious leadership says, you better tell these guys to shut up. That's the rawest paraphrase. He tells them, he said, you got better tell these guys to be quiet. And the Lord says, if I did that, even the stones would what? Cry out. Because did the created order know what was happening? And a few days after this event, what happens? He's crucified. He's cut off. Okay? So Messiah is cut off after the 69th week ends, but before the 70th week what? Begins. There's a gap in the prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time. Read verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall be, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. So is there a bunch of stuff that's going to happen between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week? But then look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Because how many weeks are left in the prophecy at this point? 1 week. So if we build this out, we see that Christ is crucified in the prophetic gap here between the ending here of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. Okay? And we know that this signifies the total years on the prophecy is 490 years. 483 years of the prophecy have already been what? They've already been fulfilled. Okay? And so what lies in the future? A 7-year period. This lies in the future. Okay? And what starts the counting here? The beginning of the 70th week. Read verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? There is a covenant that is signed between the nation of Israel and the Antichrist that starts the beginning of the 70th week. Okay? And at the end of the 70 weeks, who's coming? Jesus Christ. Is he going to come and bring in the kingdom? Is he going to make reconciliation for iniquity? Go, you're in Daniel 9, go back to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people in thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. At the end of this time period is the Lord coming. He's coming. And is he coming with hugs and kisses? Or is he coming with judgment and war? Okay? So we have to understand, folks, that there's a time period. So when we get to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when we enter into the years where the Lord Jesus Christ is having his earthly ministry here on planet Earth, are we in years that still fit within this time period? So we have, I'm just drawing the 3 years here for you to see. So when he shows up in Jerusalem right here on the triumphal entry in Luke 19, are the 483 years fulfilled? He's crucified in the gap. And the thing that's going to start this counting again is when that covenant is signed, beginning the 70th week. Now, look, I'm trying to be clear. I hope that's clear enough. But what does this mean then? Okay. Well, get Luke chapter 1. What this means are still in what time period? Time passed. Get Luke chapter 1. So the kingdom. So let's go back to this slide here briefly. Okay. So the kingdom, is the kingdom prophesied throughout all the Old Testament, in Daniel, in Zechariah, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in all of these prophetic books, is the kingdom prophesied. Okay. So when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on earth during his 3.5 year earthly ministry, the kingdom that was prophesied, is it near? Is it at hand? Okay? So let's just count this out, right? If, let's say the Lord, it's not speculation, we know he has a 3 year ministry, right? So we know there's about a 3 year time period when he shows up here, right? And we know that there's how many more years here? In the 70th week, how many more years? So how many more years are left before he's gonna execute the rest of that? 10 years. You've got 3 for his earthly ministry, and then you have the ending of this, the final 7 years, when the covenant is signed. It's within 10 years, assuming nothing else happens. You follow me? Assuming nothing else happens, if Israel's prophetic schedule is going to go off the way it's supposed to, are they within 10 years of the kingdom coming when the Lord shows up in his earthly ministry? Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Has that kingdom came yet? No. Luke chapter 1. So, why? Why did it not come? You see, how you answer this question does it determine everything about your theology. One way people have tried to answer it is to say, well, it never was a literal kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Is there any reason in anything that we've read last Sunday or this Sunday to think that this is anything other than a literal, physical, visible kingdom? Okay? It is a literal kingdom. It is not a spiritual kingdom. So when we get to Luke chapter 1, this is after a period of 400 years of silence. Okay? God didn't say anything from Malachi till this point right here where Zacharias is going to speak. No, and the prophetic time schedule of Daniel is reaching its climax. If you go further into the book of Luke, into the same chapter, we already read it last Sunday, the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary that she's going to carry Christ and birth the Son of God into the world, right? And so we're entering into the time period where the prophetic time clock is winding down. Based upon Father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is the father of John the Baptist and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of who? Now that's a major clue to you. Who is still first in the plan and program of God when you get to Luke chapter 1? Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Remember the Davidic covenant? We talked about that last week. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So is Zacharias talking about content and information that the holy prophets have been talking about, speaking about, and discussing since the world began. It's related to God visiting and redeeming Israel. It's related to a horn of salvation being raised up in the house of David. Verse 70, or verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us. Here it is, to perform the mercies promised unto our fathers and to remember his holy what? Question. What was the Gentiles' relationship to the covenants of promise in time past? They were strangers from the covenants of promise, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, right? So Zacharias, is he talking about the prophetic scripture and applying it to the nation of Israel? Okay? And he says in verse 73, the oath which he swore unto our father, who? Abraham. Okay? Luke chapter 1, go back to the story of the Annunciation. Look at verse 30 quickly. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father who? Folks, you cannot miss it. Jesus Christ comes into the world for many reasons, but one of them is to fulfill the Davidic what? Covenant. To fulfill the kingdom promise that God swore through the Davidic covenant. Verse 33, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? This is talking about the advent of the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2, coming into the world and taking upon himself human flesh so that he can do for Israel what Israel could not do for herself. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. So Mary is told that she will give birth to the one that would fulfill the Davidic covenant and reign over the house of Jacob. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham. That is not a random statement. Jesus Christ is the son of David, and he is also the son of who? Abraham. He is the precise one. He is the exact one that the prophets foretold, who would be the one through whom both the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant would both be what? Fulfilled. Okay? So, with the birth of Jesus, do you have the arrival of the king? Is the king on the scene now, walking around planet Earth in human flesh as the fulfillment of these prophetic utterances of time past? So that means if the king is on earth, is his kingdom near? Go to Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. Get Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. Verse 14, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice he is not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? Read the next verse. What are the first two words of the next verse? So if you want to know what he was preaching, would it be helpful for you to look at what he was saying? Because what he was saying was the contents of what he was what? Preaching, right? What's it say in verse 15? It's saying, the time is fulfilled. Why would he say that? Why? Yes. He would say that it was fulfilled, but the reason it was fulfilled is because of what we looked at in the book of Daniel chapter 9. So is all of this happening at the right time? Even Paul, when he writes the book of Galatians and he talks about the birth of Christ, he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Okay? So the time is fulfilled. So what is the gospel, the kingdom of God, in this passage? Saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is what? At hand, repent ye and believe what? The gospel. So what is John the Baptist preaching? He's saying the prophetic, the time is fulfilled, the time schedule is fulfilled, therefore the kingdom of God is what? At hand, it's near. The expression at hand is a way of saying something is near. So this pen is at hand to me right now. Right? It's right here. I can reach out and get it. And we've already seen that as Christ is entering his public ministry here in the book of Mark, you're not more than 10 years away from the prophetic utterance of Daniel from being fulfilled, barring some unforeseen interruption. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Because do we know that God had a mystery that he kept secret since the world began, that he did not tell the prophets about, that gets made known, manifest, and revealed, interestingly enough, right in the middle of the prophetic time gap between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. You think God knows what he's doing? Okay. So the kingdom is being announced as at hand. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still in time past. Now you need to understand what a major, monumental understanding that is. Because most of professing Christendom, they get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they think that something has changed. No, the only thing that has changed is that the stuff that was prophesied is now coming what? To pass. But all those prophecies had been made to and through the nation of Israel. What did Zechariah say? He talked about, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that he had visited and redeemed who? His people. Okay? So we are still in time past in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The nation of Israel still has a favored standing before God. The kingdom is at hand and the prophetic utterances of time past are now starting to come to pass as we think this through. So the middle wall of partition is still up that God himself erected between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Get Matthew chapter 10. Get Matthew chapter 10. See, the problem that the majority of professing Christendom has in their understanding is they take from the Gospels try to apply it to them, to us today, as though this had anything to do with us today. It has to do with Israel in time past under the law, as the prophetic scriptures are beginning to be what? Fulfilled. The biggest spiritual crime is identity theft. You know what I mean? Stealing someone else's identity and claiming it for your own. You are not Israel. You are a member of the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. Now, before we read this, let me just ask you just a general question. How many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Only three of you, okay? That's good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12. Well, back up to verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Now look at verse 2. And the names of the 12 apostles. Notice in verse 1 he called them what? Disciples. What's he called them in verse 2? Apostles. So let me ask you this question. Are all disciples, apostles? No. Are all apostles disciples? Yes. Okay. How many does he give this power to? 12 of them, right? Notice, so they get the power to cast out unclean spirits. They get the power to heal the sick and all manner of disease, right? Now he's going to send them out. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Wow. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Let me ask you a question. Does the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage send them out to the whole world without distinction? Or does he specifically limit their ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Again, did Jesus know what he was talking about? Get Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So this is a Canaanite woman. This is a Gentile woman. Okay? Verse 23. And he answered her not a word. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was all hugs and kisses and lovey-dovey all the time. Here comes a Canaanite woman whose daughter's grievously vexed with the devil, and he doesn't even what? He doesn't talk to her. Okay, read the rest of it. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. In other words, I'll give you the high school translation. This kid's annoying, Mr. Ross. Do something about it. Okay? Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does Jesus know what his ministry is? Does he know who his ministry is to? And he says out of his own mouth that he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does that fit with what he told the 12 in chapter 10 when he sent them not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather, he said, to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. So does Jesus have in his earthly ministry a worldwide ministry to all of humanity without distinction? Or does he have a limited ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? But you see what happens now. If you go into the Gospels and you just throw the doors open and you're like, whoa, all this stuff is about me. You're going to be confused is what you're going to be. You're not going to have any understanding of what's going on because you're taking someone else's mail and you're reading it as though it were your own. Okay? Verse, now we got to get the resolution here. I was told I need to be done early today. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet. Meet here means fitting, suitable, or proper. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to what? Ooh, how many think, just seriously, does this sound a little harsh? Who's talking here? So, if this isn't true, is this extremely harsh? Take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now watch verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. Does she argue with it? Does she say it's not true? Is she saying he's being a bigoted Jew against Gentiles? No. She says, true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You need to understand what's going on here. Does this passage establish that Christ is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? So does this Gentile lady humble herself and approach God in the appropriate dispensational manner according to the time period and the instructions that are in effect, and then does God heal her daughter? Yeah. Go to John 4. Go to John chapter 4. So if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are God's instructions to Israel, the believing remnant in Israel, during the Lord's earthly ministry, as the kingdom is at hand, and the gospel of the kingdom is being offered, and the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom is at hand, and all that stuff, and you go into these books and you try to take stuff out of here, and then just say, oh, that's me, are you going to be confused? Okay? John chapter 4, verse 22. John chapter 4, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of who? The Jews. Get Romans 15. Get Romans chapter 15. Paul writing, and notice what he says about Christ during his earthly ministry. Romans 15, look at verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, past tense, a minister of who? The circumcision for the truth of God. Now watch. To confirm the promises made unto who? What does Paul say? Who does Paul say Christ was in his earthly ministry? He was a minister of who? The circumcision. Did we already see that? He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel, right? He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? So is Jesus Christ, in Paul's estimation, in his earthly ministry, sent to Israel to confirm the prophetic scriptures that God made to that nation? Okay? Also, the other thing is that when you're in these books, they're still under the law of Moses. Okay? They're still under the law of Moses. Get Matthew 5. Get Matthew chapter 5. They're not under grace. They're still under the law of Moses. I already quoted Galatians earlier, right? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were what? Under the law. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to move quick through some of these, so you'll be wanting to write some of these down. Matthew chapter 5, there's a lengthy passage here. I might not read all of it just because I'm running short on time, but start at verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Why did Jesus come in his earthly ministry? To abolish the law? To destroy the law or to fulfill the law? He came to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall not pass. I'm sorry. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled. And we'll stop there because you can write that down, read all the way down to verse 24. But it's very clear that he come to fulfill what the law required. So are they still under the law? Okay. Matthew 20, write down Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 1, and 40, chapter 1, verse 44, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17. I want to continue to make some progress here before we have to quit. So, what we now know is that salvation in the Gospels is still through who? It's still through Israel. Okay? It is still through Israel. I've showed you verses about that. I think sufficient. But let's look at a couple. Look at Mark 7. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 24. This is the same account. We don't actually really need to read this. This is the same account. This is just Mark's account of what we read in Matthew about the Syrophoenician woman. So I apologize for that. Let's go grab instead. Let's get Matthew 1. Get Matthew chapter 1 instead. We'd just be repeating ourselves if we read that again. Get Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21. This is, you remember that Joseph, when he finds out that Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit, that at first he is minded to not marry her. Verse 21, so the angel appears to him, and notice verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save all of the world from their sins. Is that what it says? What's it say? He shall save his people from their what? Sins. Get John chapter 1. Go get John chapter 1. So all of these verses, the cumulative force of all of these verses demonstrates that Israel is still first, salvation is still of the Jews, Christ is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all of these things. Okay? Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. Now look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Who did Christ come to? Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Okay? Verse 14, who is this? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's clearly talking about who? Jesus Christ, right? So he comes unto his own, and his own receive him not. So let's try to put together some things. So the Old Testament scriptures say that salvation was to go to the Gentiles through redeemed Israel. We already talked about that when we looked at the middle wall of partition. And I showed you how there were two gateways or two doors or windows or openings in the middle wall partition whereby a Gentile could have a relationship with God. And so the Old Testament scriptures say that salvation was going to be to the Gentiles through the nation of Israel. The reason Christ confined his ministry to Israel, Romans 15 verse 8, was because salvation and blessing were to go to the world through who? And that's what we see in the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Does she humble herself as a Gentile before Israel's king? And as such, does she receive the healing that she was asking for? Okay? So, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 are all preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are all preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, we already read Mark chapter 1, so let's go grab Matthew chapter 4. And by my estimation, I still have about 4 hours, okay? Matthew chapter 4. We'll finish this point and we'll be done for this morning. So we already read Mark chapter 1. Remember what it said in Mark chapter 1? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe what? The gospel. And that was defined as the gospel of the kingdom, right? Matthew chapter 4, notice verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Actually, I want verse 17 first. For the time, from that time, so this is after the temptation, okay? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Go back one page to chapter 3 quickly and look at chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is Jesus preaching the same thing that John was? Okay? Look at verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Okay, let's get Matthew 9. Get Matthew 9 and verse 5. Matthew 9. Verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and every disease among the people. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 of Matthew. Look at chapter 5 again. chapter 10, verse 5. Can't talk, I apologize. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now what are they, as they go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what are they to preach? Verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is what? You get the idea? What is John the Baptist preaching? The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is he preaching the gospel of the kingdom? What does he commission the 12 apostles to preach as they go out and limit their ministry to Israel? The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Matthew 24. Taking you future. Notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end what? What are they preaching? Are they preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin? They are not preaching that. They are preaching the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. In fact, come with me and get Matthew chapter 16, and this is where we'll stop. Get Matthew 16 in one hand and Matthew 4 in the other. So we're going to back up and go through this briefly one more time. Okay? Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Verse 23, same chapter. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of what? So what gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in... Notice it says in notice chapter 4, verse 17. Notice specifically the time word. From that time. I have that circled in my Bible. So does that mean from that point right there, he begins to do something? And what does he begin to do? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Come to Matthew 16. Verse 21. What are the first three words of verse 21? From that time. Sound familiar? From that time forth, what's the next word? So does that mean that in Matthew 16, Jesus begins to do something that he was not doing before Matthew 16? Yes or no? If words mean anything, that's what that means, right? Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus. Okay? To show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again for the third day. Has he been preaching since chapter 4 a gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, that had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, because he only begins to tell them about that here in chapter 16. So have they been preaching a gospel for what? More than 10 chapters that has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the fulfillment of prophecy and the establishment of a kingdom and Israel receiving Christ as her what? King. He only begins to tell them about this here when he was not talking about it before this point. Verse 21, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and said, Blessed be the God of heaven that you're going to die for my sins. Is that what the verse says? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. Was Peter believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for his eternal salvation in Matthew 16? He was not. How do you know? Because when he hears about it for the first time, he's like, uh-oh, that ain't happening to you. So clearly, is the gospel of the kingdom different from what Paul preaches during his ministry, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Is that a different thing than what Christ and the 12 and John the Baptist are preaching during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do not let anybody tell you that there is only one gospel in the Bible and that the gospel is the same throughout the entire Bible. It is not true. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. There is more than one gospel in the Bible. There is at least the gospel of the kingdom and at least the gospel of the grace of God, and probably more that we don't have time to talk about right now. If you want to learn about them, go on the church website and find the Gospels Project, where we go through all of this material, okay? So, to end with, because I'm needing to end. So the four things that we learned about time past are still true during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? They are still true during the earthly ministry of Christ. Israel is still God's chosen nation. That should say, I got a typo there, it should say nation singular. Israel is still God's chosen nation in the earth. The law of Moses is still the operating system. Gentile salvation is still available only through Israel. And the goal is the establishment of an earthly kingdom promised and prophesied in Israel's scripture. There is nothing different in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, other than the things that were prophesied begin to be what? Fulfilled. It's not a different operating system. It's not a different program. It's still the prophetic stuff of time past coming to pass with the advent of Christ onto the scene. So, we do need to quit. And so, I think I'm just going to leave it there for today. But what have we seen? We've seen the goal of the kingdom. We've seen the nature of the kingdom. Last week we saw the goal and the nature of the kingdom. And today we see the timing of the kingdom. Okay? And we know that Christ came to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And just because you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not mean that anything has changed. You are still in time past. Israel still has the advantage, and God is still dealing with the world through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. And if you're a Gentile, do you have to come to God through Israel? You're still in time past. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. Lord, and for the clarity that your word gives us when we follow the instruction to rightly divide, to understand the divisions that you put within the scripture. It's all true. It's all scripture. It's all valid. It's all, you know, from you and true, et cetera, et cetera. That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. We're not dividing truth from error. We're dividing truth from truth. We're identifying what the instructions are for the dispensation, for the age that we are currently living in, and seeking to follow those instructions and not put ourselves under an old economy, under an old system, an old dispensation, an old operating system, when we live in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. Israel is still under the law when Christ comes into the world, and he does so to redeem them that are under the law. And he was a minister of the circumcision to